Hallelujah. Don't sit down for just one moment. Just stay standing just for a second. How are you today? Are you good? Are you glad to be in church this morning? It's a lot better than being in jail. It's a lot better than a poke in the eye with a wet stick. And that's not very pleasant at all. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I sense the presence of God in this house. And you know, you don't have to come to church and just have more of the same. Not that there's much of the same going on around here. You can tell there's something in the waters in this house. But you can leave this place different by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Ghost. You might have been saved since Noah's Ark. There's a fresh anointing for you today. If you dare to believe God, can we just take one moment and lift up our hands to heaven all across this place? We don't need to welcome the Holy Ghost. He's here, he's already moving and touching lives. But Father in heaven, would you fill this place with the fire of your Spirit? Lord, let not one person leave this place the way they came, but Father, let them leave different because of the fire of heaven. Father, we thank you that the Holy Ghost is still the Holy Ghost, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and there's all power in heaven given in the name of Jesus. And Father, we ask you right now to fill this house and do something supernatural. Lord, let the power of God fill this place. Father, we see Texas shaken by the fire of God. In Jesus' name, we give you praise for your good and your mercy endures forever. Come on, can we give the Lord a shout of praise in this place? Can we make a joyful noise unto God, who's awesome? Man, something good's going to happen in here today. Do you know, it is a rare thing. I'll get you to sit down in a minute, but I've got to stand the whole time. So you should have to stand. You can sit down. It is a rare thing to be in a church. And I pastor a church, so that is my first responsibility, I guess. I'm a husband, and my wife is just now 3 months pregnant with our first baby. And so if it's a boy, it's going to be Ananias. If it's a girl, Sapphira. That's a joke. That's not true. Every time I say that, my wife belts me around the back of the head. But we're believing God that's all going to go well and great, and it's exciting. So we're pumped. We got to tell our church last Sunday and they just went a bit mental. And so we're excited about that. And so we pastor a church. My wife, Donna, and I, we pastor a church. Church was already done before I got up this morning. We had Sunday morning, Sunday night church. And God's blessing what's happening in Adelaide, South Australia. And we live in a great city, about 1.2 million people on the coast of South Australia. We live in the driest state in what is the driest continent in the world. But we have a city that God's doing great things in. So I bring you greetings from our church, Life Point Church, and also from my wife and my family. And even though my family right now is just my wife and my cat, I know in Texas you shoot cats, so got to be a bit careful with that. My cat's got a bulletproof vest, so it's all good. All good. But I do travel the world and preach. But when you walk in here, the minute I walked in here, I sensed the most brilliant thing in the world, and that's the power of the Holy Ghost. And you know, in an atmosphere like this, anything can happen, you know. Anything can happen. It probably will, you know. I'm believing that the sick will be healed this morning, that people will be set free. Maybe someone will get loose from a devil or something like that, you know. Something will happen. But if you have your Bibles, let's turn together, please, the book of Psalms. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Psalms. And before I start, I do want to thank the pastors of this house for opening their pulpit to me. They've never met me, so it is a dangerous thing. And for all they know, I'm a heretic. No, I'm not really. Well, I don't think I am. Mind you, someone was trying to stone me last week in Dallas, so maybe, anyway. These are jokes, by the way. They're not true. The book of Psalms and chapter 23. I want to just start there, and then we're going to move a little bit to the New Testament. But I just want to set up this message. And so thank you so much for having me today. I'm just an Australian that nobody knows who felt the call of God in 2002. I began to pray. I felt like God was putting a burden in my heart to come and preach over here in the United States and minister. And And I began to pray and believe God. And then in 2004, I got invited to speak in New Orleans. And then a few things happened. Now I've spoken in 26 states across America. And I love America. I told my mother that I'd trade my citizenship in Australia for a green card. And she was devastated. She said, "Your grandfather fought in the war." And I said, "That was very nice of him, but I still want the green card." And then she slapped me, but as all good mothers do. But I love this nation, and I don't believe God's finished with America. And it may get crazy and weird sometimes politically and different things, but the government is still upon his shoulders. His name is still called Wonderful and Mighty God and Prince of Peace. And you've sown too much around the world in world missions, in kindness to nations, in war and defense and... And you've done so many things. If it hadn't been for America, Australia would be part of Japan. That's not a joke. That's serious. And so God's not going to let America fall. And America's going to stand. This is the greatest nation in the world, really. And the world knows it. And you're part of something great. And I believe there's a great revival to come in these last days. Anyway, I'm going to preach the word, Psalm 23. In a minute, I'm going to bust out the American National Anthem. I'm getting so patriotic. So I better pull it all together. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Isn't that good news this morning? "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Or if you've been in the church a long time, "Your cup runneth over. Surely goodness," somebody say goodness. "Surely goodness and mercy," say mercy. 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 "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." Somebody say, "Follow me." That's good news this morning. You woke up this morning. You did not wake up alone. Goodness and mercy were already by your side. And it says this, "Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I don't want to stay too long in the 23rd Psalm, but I want to talk about this for one moment. David makes a statement. He opens this message, Pastor John, and he opens it really well, I think, because he begins to declare his praise and he begins to magnify God. And he says this, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And it may seem like we hear that so many times that it almost gets a little bit innocuous. We've heard it before so many times. But the reality is David says a great truth about a relationship with God as he opens that up. And he says this, he says, basically he says, God is God. He is the shepherd. And based on the fact that I have declared him shepherd over my life, I am by default a follower of the shepherd. You can't have a shepherd that you don't follow. And the bottom line is, David says, he's my shepherd. And so the implied fact of the matter is, because he is a shepherd, if he goes this way and leads this way, a sheep should follow. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." And so David says, "He is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he's basically telling us in the beginning of his psalm who he follows. And then he closes the psalm by telling us what is following him. And so he says, "I follow the Lord, I follow God, I follow Yahweh, I follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." And he says, because I follow him, because I'm a follower of God, in God's grace and goodness, there is some stuff, for lack of better words, there is some stuff that's following me, and there is the goodness and the mercy of God. Before I get into this too much, how many believe that God is good this morning? How many believe that we serve a good God in the house today? And you know, some God's goodness, even though sometimes we may not feel it, even though our lives may go up and down and we face things, we have good days and we have bad days and we have happy times and sometimes troubled times. How many know in the face of all that, God is inherently and unchangeably good? He is good. And so Somebody said all the time, yes, he is good all the time. Even on Monday morning when you don't feel like getting up to go to work. Even when your cat bites you and your mother bites you and you got all sorts of trouble. I want to tell you, even when we fail, he never fails. Even when we mess up, he never messes up. He's a good God. And the Bible tells us that goodness and mercy are following us all the days of our life. Now, let me tell you about this word follow. This is still my introduction. Just stay with me for a minute. The trump of God's about to sound, and anyway, just hold on to your seats till the end of the message. Just hold on tight. We don't want anyone raptured. They've already been raptured up there. They're gone. The choir's gone. I mean, there's awesome worship this morning. Anyway, that's just stupid. Now, the Bible tells us that goodness and mercy follow us. The Bible tells us there is blessing following the believer. And the Bible uses the word follow. And so we hear the word follow. And I guess just by nature of our language and how we understand things, we sort of picture the word follow more like, just say you're walking through the mall and you're just doing your thing. The impression of following is that someone's probably going to stand 10 feet behind and watch what you do. And in some ways, it's almost a bit unnerving. It's almost a bit creepy. But the reality is, I've got news for you. God ain't creepy. And he's not stalking you. Let me tell you what this word follow means. It actually means to harass you with goodness. It means to harass you with favor. It almost torments you with goodness. And the implication there of the word follow is like the way a dog would chase you down. You know, when you get home and some of you got these friendly dogs, man, they'll jump all over you. They can't get enough of you. They won't bite you, but they may lick you to death. Basically, the picture here is that's how the goodness of God works. It is with you. It's on you. It's chasing you down wherever you go. There is a goodness and the mercy of God that's following you all the days of your life. So as a believer, we have the goodness of Jesus working on the inside of our spirit. Hallelujah. And so I want to just set this up because I want to tell you that there is some stuff that is following you as a believer. And I guess I want to preach on that a little bit this morning. And my message is a rather simple message, but I feel led by the Holy Ghost to preach this today. But I want to talk to us today about what is following us as believers. And I want to turn to another passage of Scripture and we'll settle there for now. Let's have a look at the book of Mark. Matthew, Mark. Some of you don't know where Mark is, so I'll interpret that for you. That is Mark. We say Mark, you say Mark. You say Walmart, we say Walmart. If you're Chinese, you say muck. The book of Mark, chapter 16. Do you mind if I preach a bit old school? There's no school like old school, you know. I was raised old school Pentecostal. I mean, my dad's an evangelist, been traveling 39 years, led over 1 million people to Jesus in crusades. I mean, I grew up in the kind of house where if you had a fever on a school day, do not tell your parents because they're not going to give you the day off. They're going to come in there with a garbage bin full of oil enough to drown a koala bear. They're gonna pour that over you. They're gonna lay hands on you. They're gonna cast out every spirit of infirmity. They're gonna beat you under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It'll be in the name of Jesus. Come out of him. Pick him up, Jack. The fire of God's on him. In the Jesus name, touch him, heal him, deliver him. Come out of him, you foul thing. Name yourself. I'm crook. Get out of him. So I'd go to school, black eye, thick lip, ear missing, blood nose, but not one flu symptom. I know. So I grew up in that kind of house, man. I'm telling you. I grew up in the kind of house where I brought a friend home from school one day and he wasn't a Christian. He was just my friend from school. We're just hanging out, you know. And the next minute I walk into the lounge room with him. He's coming over to hang out. We'll probably play video games or do something you do when you're 14 and trying to impress your friend. So he comes over. I open the front door. There is my mum. There is my dad. And there's a bloke called John. Now, John's slain in the spirit in the lounge room and my parents are going, come out of him in Jesus' name. He's on the ground going, ah! My friend, he's like, ah! And he runs out the door. I didn't see him until school the next day. And he comes up to me and he says, weird things happen in your house, man. You know, the strange thing, I thought that stuff happened in everybody's house. I just thought that was normal. A good exorcism won't hurt anyone every now and then. A good bit of casting out some demon, you know. But here's the thing, I was raised Pentecostal. And you know, I was raised crazy Pentecostal. I mean, we didn't just have church, we had church lying down. I mean, it wasn't enough to just come down to the altar. You need to roll around and roll under a pew and laugh and cry and laugh all at the same time. I grew up in this, and can I tell you something? The apple didn't fall too far from the tree because the Holy Ghost is still the Holy Ghost. I don't believe we as Pentecostals need to back off the supernatural. We need to press in and grab a hold of the power of the Holy Ghost. Man, I'm having too much fun here already. I mean, this church is exciting. I preach in churches that are not as exciting as this. In fact, one time I preached in a church and a guy died in the back row. The ambulance carried out 15 people before they got the right one. I know. I think you've probably heard that one before. Yeah, that's not, I didn't make that up. That's stolen. But the problem is, I'm sure the person I stole it from someone else. It says this. Later, verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I love this. I love this. This is the Great Commission. Not the great suggestion. The Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I mean, you can have church just reading that, you know. I mean, the promises of God are so good. And Jesus begins to declare over his disciples, and he says, these signs will follow those who believe. He didn't say they're going to just follow Benny Hinn or some TV preacher who carries the anointing or the senior pastors of the church or the pastoral staff. Signs and wonders are not just for a preacher of the gospel who's in some kind of ministry position. They are for the person who names the name of Jesus Christ as Lord of their life and they're saved by the grace of God. I've got no more miracle power on my life than you. If you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you've got dunamis power working on the inside of you. And here's the deal. The Bible tells us that these signs will follow them that believe. It amazes me that when moves of God break out, they're wonderful. And I thank God for revivals and renewals that come to a city and moves of God that we read about and study and men of God that God raises up. But it amazes me how people will get on an airplane. They'll spend thousands of dollars, thousands, to fly to some city on the other side of the world to get to that revival because they need that anointing. And I do believe it works. I'm not saying it's a bad idea. But what I am saying is sometimes we're so busy following signs and wonders that we forget that signs and wonders are following us. And you know something? You don't have to get on a plane to catch the fire of revival. You need to hook up with the Spirit of God the same Holy Ghost that was on Jesus is in the church right now here in Fort Worth. I mean, if you want a move of God, just press into the Spirit of God. And the Bible says this. The Bible says these signs will follow those who believe. And he says this. He says, in my name. And he lists four different things. And I want to talk about them. It's a simple message, but I'll talk about them. But he says, in my name. I don't know about you, but I believe there is power in his name. All power has been given in his name. The Bible tells us there is so much in the name of Jesus. I mean, you can speak that name. And in one moment of time, your eternity shifts from hell to heaven. In one moment of time, you can be on a course for total darkness and being lost forever and forever. All you have to do is speak that name of Jesus. And when you speak his name, the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost regenerates the inside of your spirit and you're saved by the grace and mercy of God. Aren't you glad you're born again? Aren't you glad you're saved by the grace of God? Anyway, I've got to keep moving here. He says, these signs will follow them that believe in my name. You know, I feel like the name of Jesus sometimes gets some bad representation. You know, you go into Sunday school halls sometimes, and I'm sure not here. And, I mean, funnily enough, it actually was at our church, but you go in there sometimes, and even foyers of some traditional churches, and they'll have pictures of Jesus. And the picture of Jesus will be this Jesus whose skin is like as white as this white stripe in the flag, and he's like 50 pounds underweight. He looks unwell. His teeth have just been capped. His hair blow-dried and looking fantastic. His beard perfectly clipped. His nails had just been done. And he's holding a little lamb, and the lamb's cross-eyed. One eye's looking at Jesus in admiration and worship. The other eye's looking at us with arrogance and pride, as much as to say, I'm here, you're not. And Jesus is standing there, you know, and we try and tell our kids, whatever problem you face, just look to him. And the kids look at the picture, and I'm not talking about the real Jesus, I'm just saying the picture. They look at the picture and go, but that guy, he looks unwell himself. I mean, when I picture Jesus, I picture the one that the Bible calls a lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who's coming back with eyes like fire, hair white like wool. I mean, religion has made Jesus look so palatable to people, unintimidating. But man, the Jesus I serve, he wasn't some mamby-pamby Jesus. He walks into church one day and he didn't like how things were going, so he busts out a whip. I mean, who does he think he is, carrying a concealed weapon to church? You know, it's funny. You make that joke in Seattle, they're all up. In Texas, they're like, darn right. You ain't taking my whip. That's mine. Matthew said to Jesus, why do you have this whip? He said, it's my Second Amendment right. That's how you win friends in Texas. Just start preaching about, you could preach a whole message on guns. Today we're going to talk about guns. Darn right. We are. Anyway, I've got to move along. It's probably the best time to do a salvation call. I've never been so moved in all of my life. Yes. Yes, I'm getting saved. And that's just the board here at the church getting saved. But Jesus, I mean, he came and he busts over the tables. The guy in the picture couldn't do that. I mean, you get Christmas cards. Oh, they're depressing sometimes. They make Jesus just look so innocuous and so helpless. Dear David, and there's a pre-written bit. May the joy of this festive season be yours as you remember the true meaning of Christmas. Love, Nana. Come on, Nan, get a good card. I want to do my own Christmas cards. Dear Nan, if you don't repent, you're going to perish in the fires of hell. The day of judgment is at hand. The clock is ticking. Are you right with God, Nan? Love, Dave. And then I want to write on the bottom, P.S. You are 98, so you probably should take this pretty serious. Nah, she's saved. It's all good. But she's 98. She's going strong. It's crazy. I know. She's just like the Energizer Bunny. I want to do my own Christmas cards. Dear Nan, Merry Christmas. Incidentally, that little baby also walked on water. He also cast out devils. He pulled Lazarus out of the grave. He was supernatural. I mean, Nan, don't just have Christmas. Be filled with the power of Jesus. Nan! Love, Dave. Or maybe for the more conservative Christians, dear Nan. My poor Nan's getting a hammering today. Her ears are burning over in Adelaide. Dear Nan, just lift your hands, Nan. Let the fire of the Holy Ghost come upon you right now. In the name of Jesus, she opens the card. It's got one of those pop-up things with a hand. Filled in Jesus' name. Nan will just be slain in the spirit. I should put on the envelope. You need to be sitting down when you read this, Nan. I've got to keep moving, but I want to say this because sometimes we think of Jesus as just become this moral icon. But he's not just a moral icon, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's supernatural. Have you ever heard of, I might have shared this at YFN, so some of you young people might have heard this, but
Have you ever heard of the... I was watching Oprah, and it hurts me to admit it, but I may have enjoyed it. And I apologise. I mean, what's not to like about Dr. Phil? Seriously, he's just charming. And so he's got that Texan accent. It's just awesome. And he, so I'm watching Oprah and Dr. Phil. They're on together. And so basically, I just tell our staff, if I'm watching TV, they say, what are you doing? I never tell them I'm watching TV. I tell them I'm doing cultural research. And I'm just doing some cultural research. And, oh, very good, very good. And so I was watching Oprah and Dr. Phil. And they're talking about this thing called the lullaby effect. As in, you know, lullabies, as in kids' songs and stuff. That what happens is, if you hear something and not really understand its meaning, you'll just hear it over and over and over and just take it at face value, and that's that. And so a lot of these lullabies have these dark meanings, and we don't even realize it, and we sing it. Let me give you an example. Rock-a-bye, baby, on the treetop. Have you ever stopped right there and asked yourself the question? Why is there a baby in the top of the tree? Or is it just me? I think that's a perfectly fair question. Rock-a-bye, baby, on the treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. Another question. Why is the baby's crib in the top of a tree? When the wind blows, the crib. When the bough breaks. I think, oh, when the bough breaks. Oh, I looked up the word bough in the dictionary. It's just a fancy word for branch. When the branch breaks, the cradle will fall. Down will come baby, cradle and all. Not a positive song. The song's actually about a homicidal mother who'd had enough. Her kid's screaming, would not be quiet, and so mum says, hey, one more peep out of you, I'm going to put you in the top of that tree. So the kid just tests her out, as all kids do. So mum goes, that's it, she loses it. So she goes and puts the baby, cradle and all, in the top of a tree on a branch that my friend was not load-bearing. Puts her up there. But she didn't just do it that day. She waited until the forecast said a hurricane breeze was passing through. Puts the baby in the top of the tree. And we know how the story goes. It wasn't a pretty song. Mothers sing that to babies today to try and put them to sleep. And then wonder why the baby wakes up screaming. Ah! Mum, you're singing horror to the baby. It's like Friday the 13th for the baby. But you know, the world hears a song so much, we don't even hear the lyrics of the song. We just hear a song, and we call it a lullaby. People have heard the name of Jesus spoken without authority and power. And so people don't even believe the power of Jesus and the power that he has. I've got good news for you this morning. When we speak the name of Jesus, when you know Jesus, you know that there is enough power in that name to change circumstances. And the Bible tells us that in my name, four things are going to happen. Number one, in my name, you'll cast out devils. Now, I'm not a demon chaser, you know. Like, I don't walk up to people and look for a demon. There's enough of them anyway, you know. So they're but I'm not a deliverance ministry. Jesus essentially wasn't a quote-unquote deliverance ministry. But that being said, when the enemy would confront him, or when there was demonic powers in somebody's life, Jesus was never afraid to get in there and take authority. The Bible tells in the book of Mark that Jesus went to the temple to teach. And so he went to the temple to teach. And because he went to the temple to teach, there was a demon-possessed man who interrupted whatever was happening, and Jesus took authority over it. He never went to the temple to cast out a devil. He went to teach. And so I feel like as a pastor, my ministry is to preach and pastor. But let me tell you, when something confronts me or something steps into an atmosphere that shouldn't be here, we as believers still need to know the power of the name of Jesus to take authority. And it doesn't always look like an interruption in church. It can be constant attack from hell that just comes against you. It might come against your finances or your home or your family. But do you realize we have the power of the name of Jesus to take authority and see things broken in the name of Jesus? When I was just a young boy, I went with my dad in our healing crusades. We have a tent that seats, we don't really use it much now. The thing's a bit too old, but excuse me. I really should quit smoking. Pastor John and I are trying together to quit. It's not true. He's not quitting. But it's rebellion. So I was a young fella, and in my dad's tent, this tent seated about 1,200 or 1,500 people. It was probably about the size of this room. And it had a big sign on the back of the stage that said Jesus. And so Dad's preaching one night, and there's this guy absolutely oppressed by demonic power. And my dad, I don't know why he did this, but he didn't make a big scene, but he just looks at the man and he says, "Sir, in the name that is on that sign," I don't know why he did that, "that is on that sign, be free." And the guy gets totally delivered in one split second. And so we're driving home and my dad says to me, "Dave, I learned two things tonight." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Number one, there is still power in the name of Jesus." And he said, "Number two, did you know demons can read?" And I said, "No, I never knew that. Never knew that." I had a pastor friend, and he was quite a well-known evangelist back in the 80s, and he's still doing great things even now. And he was preaching in Panama City, Panama. There's about 60,000 at the crusade, and this guy comes down, and unfortunately he'd been so bound by the enemy, he had basically taken off all of his clothes except for his underpants and ran out the front of the stage and started barking like a dog. And so, I mean, totally influenced by the powers of hell. And so this preacher stops, and I don't know why he did this, but he said, "Sir, in the name of Muhammad, come out of him." Nothing happened. He just kept screaming. He said, "In the name of Buddha, come out of him." Nothing happened. He just kept screaming. "In the name of Joseph Smith, come out of him." The guy kept manifesting darkness. And then he finally said, "In the name of Jesus." In that split second, he went silent. The power of God, he was slain in the spirit. The next night, comes to church in his right mind, testifying to the healing power. Yeah. When the enemy presses in hard, do not fear. God has raised up a standard against him. Church, we have authority. We have authority and we have power in the name of Jesus. And sometimes we need to use that thing when trouble comes to your home. Begin to speak life over your circumstances and say, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak life. I speak peace. Peace in the name of Jesus." He says, "In my name you'll cast out devils." Number two, and this is what I really want to talk about this morning. He says, "In my name," and I'm sure you know this, he says, "In my name, you'll speak in tongues. You'll speak in new tongues." I don't know about you, but I'm praying, and you can feel the Spirit of God in this church, so I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. But you can feel, you know the Holy Ghost is in this place, but I want to say this. Maybe some of you come in here week in, week out, and you come in and you love pastors preaching, you're blessed by his ministry, and you like the music, you love the sound, you like what you feel. But when you hear people speaking in tongues, it just makes you a little bit uncomfortable. I don't know about that. I'm not sure about that. I like what you're saying, and I like what you're talking about, but I'm a bit cagey when you start talking about praying in the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. Can I tell you something? Let me tell you something. Hear me good. The reason you feel what you feel when you come into this place, the reason you sense the presence of God, is not because of rhetoric, it's not because of good oratory, it's not because of good rehearsals, it's not because this is a beautiful building, it's not because of any of those things. The reason you feel what you feel when you walk into this place is because of the power of the Holy Ghost that flows like a river, that touches hearts and touches lives. I want to tell you something. Speaking in tongues is more than going hubba dubba ding ding, look at the legs on that thing. Speaking in tongues is more than just speaking different languages. When you speak in an unknown tongue, that is a demonstration that you have been filled with power from heaven that touches your heart and touches your life. I've come to tell you today, maybe you're saved by the grace of God. Speaking in tongues doesn't add to your salvation. It doesn't make you more saved. But let me tell you what it does do. It gives you power. The Bible says, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You'll be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Paul says, "I thank God I speak in tongues more than y'all." He was a Texan as well. Y'all, is it ye all? Yeah, I don't know, what was that? I got a pair of Texan cowboy boots I wear every now and then. Paul was a tongue-talking Pentecostal. Let me tell you this. Every New Testament author, we know without doubt, were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The only person there's a little bit of doubt about, and it's unfounded, is Mark. But the upper room, 99 out of 100 theologians say that the upper room was John Mark's house anyway. And so Mark, and he journeyed with Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith. I mean, so they knew the power. Let me tell you, if that's not good enough, Mark's the one we're reading from today who said, these signs will follow them that believe. You're speaking tongues. Every New Testament author was an advocate for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You might say, well, I'm a word person. Be a word person, but just know the word you're reading was written by the Holy Ghost, and the people who wrote that book were filled with his power. They would have been writing that thing probably, man, I get happy when I talk about that. Speaking in tongues is more than going, should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Mitsubishi. Speaking in tongues is more than saying Rondai Shondai Tamabotai, who shot the kangaroo down. Man, when I speak in tongues, I hook up with the Holy Ghost. When I speak in tongues, I plug into the power of God. When I speak in tongues, dunamis power gets on my life. I speak in tongues all the time. I'm a tongue talker, and I'm proud of it. I'm a Pentecostal. Can I tell you a story? I'm nearly finished. I'll be finished soon. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. It's very nice of you. I was preaching. I grew up Assembly of God. I still am. I don't tell everyone that, but because it's, in Australia, the Assemblies of God is just awesome. It's just, I mean, it's alive. Every Pentecostal church pretty much in Australia, whether it's Word of Faith, Word of Doubt and Unbelief, whether it's a River Church, a Revival Church, a Word Church, a Word of Faith Church, I think I already covered that. Conservative Pentecostal, crazy Pentecostal, us, you know, we're all just in the Assemblies of God. It's just a happy, crazy family. But as a result, I got invited to speak at a conference for a group of people. Some of you might have heard of this ministry in the Assemblies of God called the Royal Rangers. The Royal Rangers are a bizarre group of people, and they tie a lot of knots and get together and sit around campfires, and it's definitely one of our more random groups, but it's still part of the family, so they invite me to come. So I speak at this Rangers camp in Queensland, in the north of Australia, and there's probably about 500 people, and as I'm preaching, the power of God starts falling, people are getting touched. And there was a husband and his wife sitting about where you were sitting, and they were from Finland. And so they come up to me after the meeting, and he introduced himself. He says, "Hi, David. My name's Jukka." I said, "Hi, Jukka. I'm David." And he says, "I want you to come to Finland and preach for our Royal Rangers camp." I said, "I'd love to go to Finland." You might say, "Did you pray about it?" No. Because the Bible says go into all the world, and that includes Finland. Dare I say it, it even includes New Zealand. Can you believe that? Seriously. Who would have thought? So I went to Finland, and I got there. It's 20 hours flying and had to go through Bangkok and Melbourne. So I went Adelaide, Melbourne, Bangkok, London, London, Helsinki. I mean, it was a lot of flying. And I finally get there, and Jukka picks me up from the airport, and he's like, "God's going to move. I'm full of faith. I'm believing God. It's going to be wonderful." He leaves the room and leaves me with his right-hand guy. And his right-hand guy says, "We don't believe that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Ghost anymore. This is the Assemblies of God in Finland. They call themselves the Pentecostals of Finland, but they're the Assemblies of God of Finland. We don't believe that speaking..." He says, "We don't believe that healing is in the atonement," which basically is saying by his stripes we are healed does not mean physical healing. I mean, what does it mean? You know, I'm happy to just live in the space of by his stripes and we see miracles. And so he's starting to say all that. And so I'm thinking, what do you believe? He says, "We don't believe that people fall down under the power of God." He said, "That's just Americanism." And I said to him, "But it happens in Australia and I'm not American. I'm an Aussie." And I said, "So what are you going to do with that?" And he says, "You just didn't accept that." And so I sat there and I'm starting to get disappointed. I've flown 24 hours to preach a Holy Ghost conference and they don't believe in the Holy Ghost. And so we had a problem because I can't speak about anything else. It's all I know. And so I just said to him, I said, bro, I've got some terrible news. He says, what's that? I said, you've picked the worst guy for your little camp, bro. Because I said, I believe Jesus saves, heals, baptizes, and the Holy Ghost is coming again. I believe in the supernatural. So anyway, he says to me, he goes, oh, okay. He says, in your session, there'll be 2,500 people. He said, but then everyone's going to go off to different things. In the other sessions, there's bands, there's the music. So you'll have one session with the crowd, and then maybe 100 will show up. I said, okay, no worries. Bless God. So I thought, I have one shot. So I said, that's it. I'm going kamikaze. It's all in. I mean, I'm all in. I'm all in. I liked what I had in my hand. And so anyway, we get in there and I preached. So I preached on what does it mean to be a Pentecostal? And I said, I wasn't rude. Yuka, who invited me, who was the boss, he was all for it. So I wasn't dishonoring leadership. It was just this guy. And so I wanted revival now. Like before that, I wanted a move of God. Now I wanted revival. You say, why? I said, spite. And so we start preaching and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, you know, I was praying before the service, Lord, let the power of God move and da-da-da-da-da. We get there and he's sort of looking at me like, yeah, let's show us what you got. And I don't have anything. I got nothing. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. And so I started preaching. What's a Pentecostal? A Pentecostal is not the name of the church, the sign on your door of your church. It doesn't matter. Your church can be called the Pentecostals of whatever. Being a Pentecostal is not the name of your church. It's about the fire that's on the inside of your spirit. And so we began to start preaching that thing. And so I called up this first girl to pray for. There's 2,500 in the service. I called her. The reason I'm telling you that, I'll explain why. Usually I don't care too much how many people show up, but I pray for this girl, the power of God hits her, under the power of God. There's no catcher. I mean, she just hit the deck. So, because they didn't think it was going to fall down because it was Finland and not America. So then we did have a catcher. My interpreter was a Baptist. I mean, he was a good interpreter, but he was a Baptist. So I got excited. I'm like, kurabashandarabasa. And he just goes, hallelujah. I'm like, that's not what I said. He was making up your own message. So I prayed for the next girl. The power of God hits her. Suddenly, we got a move of God going. Now I got a bit of confidence, so I gave the guy that had given me a hard time in the back room a bit of a dirty look like, how's that going? And power of God starts flying. The next session, we didn't have people go to the other bands. We had 3,000 people in the tent because they were hungry. They were hungry for something. And so I preached on the baptism in the Holy Ghost. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll receive your heavenly language, speaking in tongues. We started speaking about that. So I said, if you want to receive your prayer language, lift your hand. 1,200 kids got out of their seat, came down to the front. We laid hands on them, and I said, we're going to count to three. And if you've never prayed in tongues before, right now, we couldn't lay hands on everyone. There's too many people. One, two, three. Friends, I'm telling you, I've never heard a roar like that in my life. It was like, I felt like I was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. The fire of God filled that tent. They began to speak in other tongues. Let me tell you, speaking in tongues, it's not just for some and not others. It's for everyone who names the name of Jesus. And if you have your prayer language, man, your Christian walk just goes to a whole new dimension because you go from just having authority to having authority and power, and things begin to happen. Speaking in tongues is not of the devil. I mean, you can go down into Fort Worth into some crack house or to some godless joint. You're not going to hear him praying in the language of heaven. Speaking in tongues is not of the devil. And if it is of the devil made a categoric mistake. Because when I pray in tongues, I love Jesus more. When I pray in tongues, I want to worship more. When I pray in tongues, I want to go to church more. The devil made a crook old mistake if he invented speaking in tongues, because it's the biggest weapon we have against his kingdom. That and the name of Jesus. I mean, we got the name of Jesus. We got the word of God. We got the power of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive power when the Spirit of God comes upon you. I need to wrap this message up. I'll give you the last two mega fast. So fast, it's going to be gone. Let me say this. The Bible tells us that in my name, number three, you'll take up serpents and they won't harm you. You know, I never really knew what to do with that message, with that thought, so I've always kept it short. But there are churches that pass around snakes, you know. Snake handling churches. And if you get bitten, you're a heathen and you need to repent. If I got bitten, I'd repent just in case. Literally, people come into church and they pass the snake around. You have to have your turn holding the snake. They're not big churches. I mean, Lakewood Church is not a snake handling church. So that's point number three. Number four. He says, if you're following God, he's going to protect you. There's supernatural provision, supernatural protection. Let me give you number four, because I want to close this message. The Bible says you will lay hands on the sick and you will recover in my name. Not if you lay hands on the sick. See, often we go, you know, when you lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. Notice the first thing it says is, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they will. If you're a believer, one of the things you do as a believer is not pray if you feel like it. It's when trouble comes. In the name of Jesus, let me lay hands on you. I've laid hands on people and they've died. Not at the time, but they've gone on to die. I've laid hands on people that have been healed. You know something? We just got to obey the word of God and trust God and let him do that which he wants to do. Have faith, believe God. Let me tell you, some people say, well, how come some people get healed and some people don't? I don't have all the answers. And some things are a divine mystery. But what I do know is we'd lose a whole lot more if we weren't praying. We'd still, and you know something? I believe there's a healing move of God that's stirring up in the church. One just recently in our church on a Sunday night, and I am really close to closing. I'm going to tell you two more stories and I'm going to quit. Not permanently, just this morning, and then I'll start up again tonight. You're just so good to come tonight. I know people don't come on Sunday night, but man, come on Sunday night. If you don't come, I'm going to pray you get a flat tire. Now, I know, it's manipulation, but we've got to do whatever we can. It's perilous days, my friends. Perilous times. Here's the thing. We had Sunday night church, and this girl comes into church. She'd been a prostitute in our city, and she, because of diseases, had developed cervical cancer. And so we're praying, and you know, some preachers get up and tell you how all the people they've prayed for, how they got healed, and how they were just so powerfully used by God. There was about 500 hands on her, you know, stretched out believing God. It was probably nothing to do with me. It was probably some dear old sister up the back row with grey hair saying, Lord, help that pastor. He needs your help. Just heal her just so the pastor can leave feeling happy this week. And so anyway, our whole church stood up. We're praying in the Spirit of God, believing God. And this girl hits the floor under the power of God. She went for the surgery the next morning. And the doctors went to operate. And that they were baffled. So when she came out of anaesthetic, they said, ma'am, we have a problem. And she said, what's that? She said, we can't seem to locate your cancer. And basically they said, we seem to have lost your cancer. And she basically said to them, well, I know where it's gone. And so anyway, she comes in the next week. They said, we'll look over the x-rays. They said, we can't explain this. They never can. But there is no trace of cancer in your body. And I've come to tell you this morning, Jesus is still in the miracle business. He's still on the throne. He's still able. I flew here. I've got to tell you this. I'm nearly done. I flew here from Sydney to Dallas. It's the longest flight in the world right now, 16 hours. And so I'm flying, and I got upgraded, which is always a blessing. My relationship with God always improves with a good upgrade. So I had a good seat. I was sprawling out. This is a couple of years back. And the guy next to me is a doctor. There's a surgeon. He's an Australian, but he had a bit of an American accent. So we got talking, and he said he's working in Dallas. And he actually told me in America he can make more money in 1 month than he can in a whole year in Australia being a surgeon. And so I said, maybe I should become a surgeon. People really would die if I became a surgeon. So he starts talking to me, and he goes, so what do you do? I said, I'm a preacher. And he goes, oh, really? He said, I grew up Catholic, and basically told me that he was made to perform an abortion, and it made him lose his faith. And so he's telling me this story, and I was just sitting there trying to tell him about Jesus and being a good Christian. And he goes, oh, I'm not really into Jesus. He goes, what kind of church do you go to? He goes, I said, oh, I go to an Assembly of God church. He goes, I've been to one of them, they're all right. And then he said to me, you know, I don't really believe in God, I'm an atheist. He said, but I tell you, there's something about you Assemblies of God people. He said, I've been a doctor for 40 years. And he said, whenever patients get cured and we can't explain why they should have died, and he basically said sometimes science lends itself to reversal and different things. He said, but when we've seen these things happen, he said, you know, it's just science. He said, every time there are people that are telling me they're praying for healing. He said, every time it's you Pentecostals. And I said, do you know something, Doc? Are you not hearing what you're saying? I said, we believe that Jesus is the healer. We believe that God is not just able, but he's willing. And you might be sitting here today, and I want every head bowed. I'm going to close this message because I want you to come back tonight, so we won't keep you too long. You've got to come tonight. The fire of God's got to hit this place. I mean, everything's going to happen. Now, maybe if I could just get a minstrel, just someone that can play something, guitar, piano, didgeridoo, even play just the combs in a piece of paper, whatever.